If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9. As we look at excuses today, Luke chapter 9, verse 57 is where we're going. A little familiar segment. You guys are probably familiar with some of the verses there. You know, if you have children or grandchildren, or even if you have nieces and nephews, you have probably at some point in time written a school excuse for them, haven't you? You've written some kind of excuse saying, little Johnny won't be here at school today, he's not feeling well, he's got to go to the dentist. You've written, obviously you have a dentist or a doctor's excuse, but just for some other personal things, you've probably written some excuses. I ran across a few that I want to share with you from actual school excuses, and then I want to share with you some actual auto accident excuses. So let me share that with you. Obviously whoever wrote these couldn't spell real well. Please accuse John for being absent, and then they got the days of the month wrong. Look at there. 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. They wanted him to be off the whole year, didn't they? I didn't know there was 33 days in January. And look, here's one. Instead of an ache, he has an acre. Whatever that is, in his side. Got a couple more. Mary could not come to school today because she's bothered by, not varicose, but very close veins. You would be imagined if you were a secretary. And here's the best one of all. Please excuse Ray Friday. He has loose vowels. What is he, an English teacher? Vowels? We know she's meaning something else, but we have to be careful with excuses. There's a tremendous a verse that God gives us in the Scriptures, having a form of godliness. A lot of people we all have excuses, but we have to be careful. Many people have a form of godliness, let me see. I didn't have those others. Let me tell you the other ones. Actual auto accident excuses. Someone says, an invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished. That's one of the excuses the adjuster had to sort through. Another one says, a telephone pole was approaching fast. I swerved and it struck my front end. Y'all ever had that problem? What about this? A pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. And then the last one, I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and then headed over the embankment. That's what it says. Okay. Excuses. We all make them. Luke chapter 9 talks about that. So if you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read just a few verses out of Luke chapter 9, beginning verse 57. Look at it with me. Now it happened as they, Jesus and his disciples, journeyed on the road that someone said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then Jesus said to another man, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Father, bless your word. In Christ's holy name, amen. Please be seated. We know from the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus was determined to go to the cross. He was determined to go to Jerusalem, which he said for one last time. And he knew in advance that he was going to be betrayed. He was going to be falsely accused. He was going to be beaten. He was going to be mocked. He was going to be convicted of crimes he never committed. He knew all of this. He'd be scourged, spat upon, and then finally crucified. He knew all of it was going to transpire. Yet the Bible says he set his face, he set his mind, he kept it focused on Jerusalem. So this morning, as we think a little bit about stewardship and being good stewards of what God's given us, time, talents, treasure, time, you know, we can't take back time. We only have, it keeps clicking like the clock does. And so if we waste time, obviously we're all guilty of it. We're human. But God wants us to be careful with that. And so God wants us to spend time with Him. That's what I was trying to portray a little bit to the young people today. That time is of the essence. Time to spend thinking about God, what He's trying to do in our life and wanting to do. So as we think about time, we think about talents. God's given each one of us ability. Some of you are good at administration. Ms. Joan obviously is excellent at administration. And some of you are good at hospitality. Some of you are good at many other things. Compassion. And so God wants us to use those talents. Some of you may be good at just things that you would think wouldn't be useful in the church, but they are. They're very. Some of you are gifted at teaching, and so or helping, and so on. Many of you use those talents, and so God wants us to use that, and even our treasure, which has to do with money and finances. God owns it all, and so since God owns it all, He only asks us to give back a portion, so He can keep the ministry going, the ministry at Holland Avenue, the ministry of helping missionaries, the ministry of whatever it may be. Of buying Bibles for our community or whatever we need to do to keep the kingdom going. God wants us to use our time, treasures, and talent and treasure, that which He has given us, and use that. And obviously some people have much more treasure. They're much more fortunate than others. And so those that are more fortunate, God expects them to give more because He has given. He has given to them more. And so, as we think about stewardship a little bit this morning, we see the story of Jesus walking along, and three people want to be disciples, you could say. Three want to be disciples, approach the Lord Jesus, and all of them have a different conversation, and Jesus gives all of them a different response. They, I don't know if they wanted, they didn't realize what price that they would have to pay to be a disciple. And sometimes maybe we don't realize the cost and what it means. But these three men, some of them were excuses. And they gave excuses just like we give excuses for different things. We know the call of Christ today is no different than it was 2,000 years ago when these men were confronted with the Lord Jesus. And so I think the mandate is still clear 2,000 years later. No deals, no excuses. Jesus just simply says, follow me. Even though many in our world today claim to be followers, but their lives are so self-centered, they're so egotistical, they're so soft on sin. What, not just politicians and movie stars and all of them, no. We're talking about just common folks. Unfortunately, it's even people in our own family that are in this category. They make a claim of Jesus, but the proof is in the pudding. And it's not indicative of that. 2 Timothy, I think, plays into that or speaks to that. They may have a little bit of form of godliness. They may go to church every now and then, or whenever they get in a hard time, they may say, I prayed last night, or they may do something that's a little bit spiritual, and we give the world gives them credit for being Christian, which you and I know is nothing farther from the truth. It is a commitment. It's a cost. It's a cost of discipleship. It's a surrender to the Lord Jesus when we're saved. It's not just some little half-hearted decision that many think it may be, it's serious. It's the most serious thing in this world. So let me give you the three simple mandates from this text today. Number one, God wants you and I, Jesus talks about it here, that we are to count the cost. Count the cost of serving Him. These three men were faced. They said they wanted to be disciples. They wanted to be followers of Jesus. Jesus says, count the cost. Look what He says in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. You know, there is much to commend about this one guy, wannabe disciple. He says, I will follow you. That's what he says. Wherever you want me to go, I'll follow you. He didn't say, I might. It's a possibility. Let me go take care of some other business. He didn't say any of that. He said, I'll follow you. He was direct. He was straight to the point. It's how we should begin. It's how it should start. When the Lord convicts us of our sin, we should say, you're right, Lord. I'm a sinner. I'm wretched. I need a Savior, and I need you. Or after we're saved, when He says, you've got a stinking attitude, we should say, you're right, Lord. I haven't been treating my family the way I should have been treating them. I haven't been treating my neighbors or co-workers or in-laws or whoever it may be. I've had a stinking attitude. And so whenever God convicts us, whenever Jesus calls us, whether it's to salvation or whether it's to sanctification, to grow, we are to be like this man. You've got to commend him. He started well. He said, wherever you go, I'll go. And so you've got to commend him in that regard. I would think too many people sit back and they wait for somebody else to do some serving. They say, I can't do what I used to do, so I'll just let other people now. Well, the problem with that is, and you know this as well as I do, that oftentimes nobody else steps up. And so you're the one convicted by God to do the service, to do the giving, to do the helping. But you say, I'm a little tight this year or this month, or I'm not as healthy as I used to be, or my mind is not as sharp as I used to be. And you say no. And nobody else steps up. And that's when things begin to dissipate. Things begin to go away. The thing that God has convicted you to do, convicted you to help, He's not going to call you to do something unless He equips you. You may not be the brightest, sharpest tack in the box. I'm not. But if God calls you, He will equip you. If He asks you to give, if He asks you to serve, if He asks you to help, you've got to trust Him. It's just trusting God is what it is. Amen? It's just saying, God, I can't do this, but I will do it because I feel like You're asking me to help. And so since You're asking me, God, I know You're going to help me. Meet my needs, whatever I need to do to be able to teach these children, these adults, to be able to help more, to buy these Bibles, or whatever it may be that God calls us to do. Too many sit back. You know, this faithful man wasn't worried about what the Pharisees thought. Many were worried about the Pharisees in that day because the Pharisees were mean and rough and evil. Obviously, the people thought they were great, but Jesus saw straight through them. He wasn't even worried about what Herod thought. King Herod. We know he cut off John the Baptist's head. King Herod was an evil man. This guy didn't seem to be bothered by those. He didn't wait. He jumped right in. He volunteered. You know, the last time I read about Jeremiah, the great prophet Jeremiah, He didn't have a very smooth ministry. He had a lot of weeping. That's why he's known as the weeping prophet. Remember David? It wasn't easy for David. Even though he's the man after God's own heart, as he began to, later in his life, he didn't do so well. He stumbled and made some egregious decisions. Paul, things didn't go very well for Paul. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned to death, almost stoned to death. He was on and on and on, put in prison and chains. You name it. Things did not go well with him either. And so maybe this guy in verse 57 didn't count the cost. Maybe he didn't realize what it really meant to be a disciple. That's why when you're witnessing to somebody, there's nothing wrong with you saying, look, this is the most serious thing you will ever do, and you need to know you're not going to just take Jesus around with all your other junk. You surrender to him. That means you give your life to him. You let him have everything you have because he paid the ultimate price for you. And so maybe this man liked the carnival atmosphere. The circus was in town, obviously. When Jesus would come, there'd be just crowds everywhere. Maybe he liked that. Maybe he was amazed at the miracles of Jesus. I don't know. Who wouldn't want to follow a man who raised someone from the dead? Who wouldn't want to follow a man who turned water into wine and all the other things? This man was sincere, but I don't know if he counted the cost or not. We need to think about the words of Jesus. I think it's fascinating what Jesus says in verse 58. He says, excuse me, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But himself, the Son of Man, has no place to lay his head. Why would Jesus say something this unusual to this man who said, I want to follow you? Jesus had none of these things to worry about. Jesus didn't have the world to worry about. He had one purpose and one focus. But he also didn't have a home. He didn't have a car. He didn't have a cell phone. He didn't have a computer. He didn't have internet. He didn't have none of this stuff that we worry about today. He didn't have pension. He didn't have retirement. He didn't have health insurance. He had none of that that we worry about day after day after day. Jesus lived day to day, just like the birds do. They live day to day, trusting God to provide for their needs. Jesus trusted his Father to provide for his needs. He traveled from place to place, and he depended entirely on others taking care of him, feeding him, meeting his needs, and his Father. And Jesus tells this man that he needs to count the cost. I think that's what he's saying here. He's saying, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has no place. If you're going to follow me, you're not going to be able to keep up all these things of this world. If you're going to surrender to me, all these things that you may think are important right now, Jesus saw right through him. You're going to let those things go. Sure, you can still have your needs met. You can still have maybe a home or whatever. But you can't worry about that. You can't put too much stock in it, because if you're going to follow me, it's got to be number one. It has to be priority. He said, count the cost. He said, if you follow me, you'll have a stone for a pillow. If you follow me, you'll get up every day not knowing where your next meal is going to come from. And if you follow me, you're going to run into some big-time trouble, because that's what I'm known for, or that's what I encounter every day, big-time trouble. Because this world is a spiritual world, too, not just a physical world. And so we know the demons and the devil hates you to serve him and doesn't want you to. He wants you to give excuses why you can't give, why you can't serve, why you can't help more, why you can't pray more. He wants me and all of us, you, to give excuses. Because Jesus said there are some powerful people in this world that want you dead. Want you out of the way. Jesus said they're going to kill me. When I go to Jerusalem in a short period of time, he says, they're going to hang me on the cross. And if you follow me, you're going to have to give up all this security of earth, all this earthly security, and you're going to have to trust me to take care of me. And that's essentially what the Christian life is about, isn't it? You give up this security of this life, and we're trying to teach our children and our grandchildren, quit putting too much security. We're trying to teach the young children here, the young people, security in this world will not get you, it won't give you peace, it won't give you happiness. Only following Jesus, only trusting Jesus is going to accomplish that. When I look over our congregation, I don't see anyone like we see in Haiti or Nigeria or India or Pakistan or Mozambique or Iran or any country where Christians die for the Bible or die for their faith. I don't see any of us having to deal with any of that. They count the cost. When someone comes to faith in those countries, they really count the cost. They think about what this is going to mean. I'm going to lose my family. I'm going to be in prison probably. You know what? God didn't want us. God does not want you and I. And this is the beauty of being in a church. Before I say that, what I want to say. The beauty of being in God's house is God, obviously, is family, is fellowship, but it's also because God doesn't want you to be comfortable. God doesn't want you to be comfortable. We get too comfortable sometimes, don't we? We've kind of created our own little environment, our own little universe. And God says, don't get comfortable. Don't get spiritually comfortable. Want to do more. Even though you know you're not able to, perhaps. But still, don't get comfortable. I've had people in church saying, preacher, I didn't like what you said. I didn't like that you talked about, spoke against alcohol or spoke against drugs, or spoke against whatever. And they never came back. You know why? Because they wanted to be comfortable, is what they wanted. They wanted to be comfortable. And God says you and I are to count the cost and not allow ourselves to be comfortable. Let me go out. Corrie ten Boom says this. I think I have it. Here's what the beautiful, precious lady who helped all those Jews in that kept them from going to the concentration camps in Germany. Look at what she says. A true disciple has shallow tent pegs. In other words, don't put your tent too deep in the ground because this is not your home anyway. You're not here forever if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, those that are not a Christian are going to be in hell forever. And those of us that love the Lord Jesus, we're not perfect, but we love Him. We're going to be in heaven with Him forever and ever. Let me give you the second truth real quickly. He says in verse 59, no more delays. Don't put it off. Not just do we, you know, how significant it is that we do what He says, but no more delays. Look at verse 59. Follow me, Jesus said to the second man. The man replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now this man, first man volunteered, this man, Jesus approached him. And his answer seems very plausible, seems very reasonable. Let me go bury my family. Let me go bury someone that's passed away. No, you know, it's noble. It's honorable to take care of your family, to honor your family by burying them. We know that. It's true. What child would not want to honor his parents? And so the statement, "Let me go and bury my father," is buried, seems to be very puzzling, but you've got to look at what Jesus said, just like in the first situation. You've got to look at what Jesus said to really realize what is going on by what Jesus says. We read what this man says, but we've got to look at what Jesus said to see the whole context. You know, if this man's father died at 10 a.m., and Jesus comes to him at 11 a.m., and there is a funeral service at 2 a.m., we understand what this man's saying. It sounds reasonable. And we know the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the Jews took burying their own very seriously. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 5:8 that if a man doesn't take care of his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. But I think there is another way to understand this phrase by what Jesus says. And there is a phrase there that he says, "Bury my father," may mean, it could be, the father is near death. This man wants to care for him until he dies. But what Jesus said again lets us know the full extent of the story, the bigger picture. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. And so the real meaning, because of what Jesus says, is let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. And so Jesus is trying to tell this man that all the works of this world, they're futile. They're futile to the preaching of the gospel. Jesus wouldn't tell this man this if his father was about to die or if his father had just died. No. Jesus was the most compassionate, is the most compassionate person ever. He's perfect. He's never sinned. He wouldn't tell someone in that predicament. Obviously, this man is using this as a crutch. He's using this as an excuse. And again, we can tell by Jesus' reply that that's the case. Jesus is telling this man that the kingdom, while we want all these things in this world, the kingdom must come first. It must take precedence over anything, any affairs of this world. That's why stewardship, that's why how we use our time, talents, and treasure is important. Kingdom work will not get done unless you do it, and I do it, unless we do it. And this is a very hard saying we know from Jesus. You know, but you and I can't say we'll wait till the grandkids or the kids. We'll wait till the children are gone, and then we'll give more to the kingdom. We'll wait. We'll wait till the children are gone, and then we'll help a little bit more wherever we're serving, wherever God's called us to worship. Dear friend, excuses are not legitimate if you are a true disciple of Christ. I know there is tension in these words by Jesus, but better to live with tension than to water down what Jesus is trying to say. Amen? Better to live with tension than you and I trying to reason, trying to figure out our own interpretation of what God's trying to tell us to do. It's better to live with that tension than to say, "God, I don't think you want me to do that. I think you want me to be soft. I think you want me to be easy. I think you want me to take it easy. I think you want me to be comfortable." No, it's better to live with that tension. Say, "God, I don't understand, but I'm going to follow you. I am going to serve you. No delays." And that leads me to the last point. No turning back. Look at verse 61. "Still another man said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.'" Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Many sermons have preached on this, probably this text right here, these couple of verses. But I want you to consider two words we see in there, and it is this man says, I will follow you, Lord, but. I want you to think about Lord and the conjunction but. Lord and but. If you say Lord, you can't say what? Can't say but, can you? It's almost like, in a small way, it's like forgiveness. You can't say, I forgive you, but. You can't say, Lord, but. Lord, you're my Lord, but no, I'm not going to do it. You're master of my life, but I'm in control of it right now. I'll talk to you later, Lord, or I'll let you. No, they do not go together. If you say but, then don't call him Lord. Jesus says, once you put your hand in the plow, don't look back, he said. We know plowing is hard. Some of you grew up plowing. Some of you grew up plowing with a mule. I did it one time just for fun, but I never grew up doing it. The mule went all over the place. It was hard to go in a straight line. I couldn't get that mule to do anything. If I looked left, the mule looked left. If I looked right, if I looked back, he ran in circles. I couldn't get him to do anything. Plowing's hard. I should have kept my mind focused straight ahead. That's why Jesus said, don't look back. Once you put your hand in the plow, keep looking forward. Keep looking ahead. Keep focused. Keep straight ahead. The real meaning of our text, I believe, is quite plain. Following Jesus is the most important thing you and I can do, being a servant, being a good steward of our time, talent, and treasures. It's the most important thing we can do in this life. It's way more important than any of these things in this world is going to pass away, that we put too much stock in. Everything else pales in comparison to following Jesus. And it's not a spur-of-the-moment decision. It's not a decision that can be postponed to later. It's not a phase we go through. It means signing away the rights to our life. That's what it means. That's what it means, young folks. When you say, I'm following Jesus, it means signing your rights away. You can't fight for your rights anymore. You've got to serve Jesus. You've got to fight for His, what He wants, what the Scriptures say. That's why most of the people you see on TV that are hollering and going crazy and acting a fool, that's not the way Jesus operated. That's not even the way some of people many years ago operated, that have passed on. Because we are His slave. We are His servant. He is our master. And so we do what He says, not what politicians, not what anybody says, except the Lord Jesus. We sign on the bottom line, and we let Jesus fill in the details. Amen? Jesus first. No conditions. No delays. No buts. No excuses. May God help us follow Christ without delay. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you know we can't do this. Your word teaches us to do it. You've taught us that. You're teaching us that in your word. But you know we're fallen humanity. We make excuses. And some of them are legitimate excuses, but really, in reality, it's not. And Lord, we make all of these reasons why we can't trust you and we can't surrender. Maybe we're too young. We don't want to do it while we're young. Or maybe we're too old. We're tired and we're not able to do what we used to. Lord, forgive us today. The people at Highland Avenue Baptist Church, all of us. Forgive us, Lord, for making excuses. May today, not tomorrow. We're not worried about tomorrow, Lord. you want us to take care of today. So, Lord, may today we commit, we repent of those excuses, and we ask you to help us to be more diligent, be more faithful to you, because you sent your only Son to die for us, and you love us like nobody else. Father, if there's one in this room that is lost, and if they die, they know that they're going to a devil's hell forever and ever. Not for 100 years, not even for 1,000,000 years, but forever and ever. Lord, may they, right where they sit, cry out to you within deep within themselves, in their heart, for you to save them. And they ask for forgiveness, and they trust your Son Jesus, who died on the cross and who rose 3 days later. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Christ's holy name. Amen. What number, brother?
Let's stand together and sing. Turn your eyes.